Well, hello there once again. Boy, have we got a message for you today. Oh, yes, yes indeed. We're going to start off with the book of Romans. We have some important words there from the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to spend a lot of time over in the book of Revelation, the final book of the entire Bible. And I'm sure before we're finished at this sermon today, we'll keep it as short as possible. But by the time we come to the end, the closing lines, I'm sure you're going to have a blessing indeed. Yes, or a real blessing. I pray you'll give me these moments. I pray that you will open your ears, that you will open your heart and your thoughts to what is said here today. It's the utmost importance. And that's my prayer to God Almighty, that you will pay strict attention to what is being said here, because He laid these thoughts upon my heart, and I am going to relate them to you just as I received them myself. This message I have is so vitally important, not only to the lost and perishing, but also to the saved in Christ. Now, if you have your King James Bible handy, I would ask that you would perhaps open it to the book of Romans. If you don't, that's fine. Just follow along. You can always go back over the message and pick it up and check it out for yourself, that it is indeed the Word of God delivered unto the saints, the King James Authorized Bible. I wouldn't use anything but, nothing at all, no. But if you have one handy, please turn to Romans 3. And I'd like you to follow along if you will. Romans 3 verses 9 to 18. Romans 3 verses 9 to 18. The world guilty before God. That's the heading. The world guilty before God. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is as an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And now I want to add verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Speaking of Israel, right? Them who are under the law. We who are saved in this present era are not under the law. But the law is a learning book for us. We should not put it aside. We should learn from it. Now, I've given my message a title that goes right along with this reading in Romans, and I've called it Guilty as Charged. Guilty as Charged. Have you ever been inside a real live courthouse or courtroom or stood before a judge and listened carefully as the foreman of the jury read aloud the verdict? Guilty as charged, he said. Guilty as charged. And then the judge, what did he do? He passed sentence. 30 years in Pictou County Jail, or whatever jail or prison it might be. 30 years at hard labor. My friends, that day will soon be at hand when every one of us will stand before another judge, not the judge of this world, but the judge of all the universe, the judge, Jesus, the Christ of God. Oh, yes. We'll stand before him in one courtroom or the other. You will not have a lawyer or an attorney to defend or act on your behalf. No, you won't. But rather, you will stand alone. Alone. All alone. In the world's court, you are judged by your peers. But at the great white throne judgment, your guilt and sentence have already been predetermined. Did you know that? Now, I'm not saying that there's nothing you can do to avoid this destiny that is already predetermined, because when God predetermines or predestinates, it's because he knows the future. He knows what's coming. He knows if you are going to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or not. You see, a lot of people say, well, if I'm going to get saved, I'm going to get saved. Well, that's the wrong attitude. You know, your attitude should be, I'm going to believe, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and get saved and spend eternity in glory with my Savior. That's the attitude to have. God is not willing that any should perish. Oh, no, not one at all. But he knows who will perish. He knows who will be at the great white throne judgment. And he knows who will be at the bema or judgment seat of Christ, which is for, if you'll pardon the expression, for the good guys. For those who are saved. For those who are under the blood of Jesus Christ. For those whose destiny is sealed in glory. Oh, yes. But here at the great white throne judgment, it's final hell and eternal torment for all time. The verdict is in. It's final. There will be no retrial. There will be no lawyers of high degree for defense. There will be no new evidence. You will be found guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Oh, listen to me, people. Can you not hear the weeping and the gnashing of teeth as the next 100 million souls take their turn before the great judge of the universe? Heads will be bowed low as the bailiff of the court takes them to the fiery pit. You know, there will be millions upon millions that will stand before this judgment seat. You know, and that's such a shame, because those numbers could be drastically reduced. But there's no way they will be. There's no way. Your destiny is sealed if you do not listen carefully and grab onto this opportunity, because tomorrow is promised to no one. You could leave this world tomorrow, and without knowing Christ or receiving him as your Savior, you will go. You will go to an eternal hell. You will stand in that courtroom, and you will be guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Would you please turn in your Bibles over to the book of Revelation? Now, we're going to spend some time in the book of Revelations, so just hold it handy and read along with me when you can, all right? The book of Revelations, Revelations chapter 20, and follow along. The great white throne judgment, that's what we have as a heading at verse 11. Verse 11. Now, we're going to read 11 up to 15. So, either listen carefully or read along with me. All right? That's Revelation 20, starting at verse 11 and going down, well, to verse 14. All right? Maybe 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Millions upon millions shall their names be not found written in the book of life. You may think it is, but it won't be there, not without repenting and having Christ as the master of your life. They have refused the great salvation, and now they enter the second death, where the worm dieth not. But it's not a death unto death as such, but rather an eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone. This is called the second death, of which there is no appeal, there is no escape. You're there for all eternity, and you will know why you're there. Now, if we go back to Revelation 3, would you go back with me to Revelation 3? Like I said, we're just going to roam back and forth here. So Revelation 3, and we'll read verses 20 and 21. Jesus is talking here, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Oh, those words you better pay attention to. Words with great meaning. Jesus had just reprimanded the churches, and his summary is these closing remarks in verses 20 and 21. Now, as we move along, at the end, there's a thousand-year millennial reign that occurs here now. And at the end of this thousand-year millennial reign, will the great white throne judgment take place? That's when it all happens. At the end, when everybody's destiny is sealed, decided. That's when it all takes place. Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit, where he was chained for that thousand years millennial reign. And now he will go out, and he will deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth. The numbers, now get this, the numbers which are as the sand of the sea. Now can you imagine that? The sand of the sea. Wow! You pick up a handful of sand and just lift it up and watch it sift through your fingers. You can't count them grains. So you can imagine the sand of the sea. That's what he compares it to, the sand of the sea. Now let's go back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 9. Revelation 20, verse 9. And they went up. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, the new Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now if we look into verse 10, we'll read, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And that makes the unholy trinity complete. The devil, which is Satan, and the beast, his second in command, and his false prophet, all gathered there together. The New Jerusalem, by the way, is mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. First, in Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Now, we'll have to go back here again. Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation 3, verse 12. To him, or pardon me, him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name, my new name. Wow. Also in Revelation 21:10, Revelation 20, well, here we go back again. Revelation 21, verse 10. This is so exciting. I had a tremendous blessing just preparing this message. Tremendous blessing. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. The holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, the holy Jerusalem is where the bride of Christ will dwell in the end times. That's where we who get saved will dwell with Jesus in the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem now is good news for us who are the bride of Christ. And from what I understand, will be suspended just above the new earth that God will make. He'll create a new earth where those who get saved during the tribulation period and those who get saved during the thousand-year millennial reign will live on the new earth. On the new earth. And they'll be able to look up and see the new Jerusalem, the abode of the bride of Christ. Will you be in that abode, will you? I hope so. The bad news, of course, well, ultimately it belongs to the Christ rejectors. When they stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment, will you be there? Will you be there shaking in your boots? Will you be there gnawing your teeth? Will you be there fumbling for words to say and have none? Will you be there weeping and crying and wailing? Will you? I pray you won't be. I don't know if there'll be a sign on the doorpost or not. Something maybe to the effect, too late for the ingrate. Perhaps more appropriately, no room in the inn for sin. Wow. Or in a more contemporary vein, you snooze, you lose. Just a little bit of humor. I know it doesn't fit in too well there, but just the thoughts or kind of break the ice with you. Now, my question is, why would anybody choose not to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why? I mean, it's a no-win situation to do otherwise. Now, you might think otherwise yourself, you know, that it's all hokey-pokey and stuff like that. Well, you're going to find out, because you were standing there at that great white throne judgment, guilty as charged. You know, I guess it all comes back to a six-letter word called repent. Repent. R-E-P-E-N-T. From what I've learned over time is most people, and I've heard it over and over and over, most people choose to believe that a loving God would never send anyone to hell. Well, you can just throw that aside right now, disbelieve it, cast it away, because that's not the way it is. You see, God doesn't actually send us to hell. Or you, the unsaved, he doesn't actually send you to hell. You send yourself by refusing to believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So don't go crying. God wouldn't send anybody to a cruel hell like that. Well, He gives us a choice. If we don't want to believe in Christ, then we will see what it's like in hell. And you know something? It's by our own choice. It's by our own choice that we end up in hell where the devil and the beast and the false prophet are. This is why he sent, and I can't accent this enough, this is why God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to avoid this hell and damnation. How's that for love? How's that for love? Would you send your son to suffer a death that Jesus went through, the agony he went through to save the world from torment in hell? Would you send your son? I think you'd be thinking about that a little bit more, wouldn't you? Somebody a long time ago, after observing me making constant mistakes in my life, left me with this little reminder. He said, "You know what? You are your own worst enemy. You are your own worst enemy," he said. I didn't know what he meant by that. I'm not an enemy to me. But you know, after time I got to figure it out, and he was right. I was my own worst enemy. People, listen carefully. If you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have no one to blame but you. But you. Not the guy next door, not the guy in the bar, not the guy down the street. Nobody but you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it, or he washed me, white as snow. So when you're anxiously waiting outside of God's courtroom, it'll be too late. Too late. Too late. Your destiny is already sealed. Already sealed. Now think about this. No matter where you are, or whatever the occasion, risk, I say to you, risk a little persecution. And drop a word to someone or give them a track. Don't be afraid that people will laugh or mock you. They did the same to Jesus. Risk a little persecution. You see, if you don't suffer persecution, don't go and tell anybody you're saved, because you're not. Everybody that's saved will suffer persecution. The Bible's very clear on that. Oh yes, I've gone through some myself, but not as much as some people have. Look at the missionaries around the world, how they're persecuted. They go into these foreign lands where there's all kinds of trouble, and they witness openly to the people who will receive Christ. And you know what? These people were waiting to hear of a Savior, waiting to hear of the great Deliverer. And these missionaries, God bless them, they go there without thinking of their own safety. They go to the jungles. They go to Asian countries that are barely inhabited or over-inhabited. They go to these countries that have already decided against Christ. But they give the gospel, and that's what's important. And for this they suffer great, great persecution. Drop a word. That's the least we can do. Give the word out to the guy in the street, to the fellow at work, wherever you get an opportunity, give the word, give a track out. That's not going to cost you a lot of persecution, is it? That's the least we can do. I promise it will not go unnoticed. And who knows? It might mean another soul wings its way to Christ. Wow! Think of that. You may not know that until you get home to glory and you see that guy that you talk to on the street. And he says, "I remember you, and I want to give you a big hug. I thank you for giving me the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, won't that bring a tear to your eye? Oh, yes, indeed. Even if you only lead one soul to Christ, you've done what Christ wanted you to do. Now, I may have alluded to it at the beginning, but there's another courtroom not of this world. Another judgment, quite aside from the one we have been talking about. It's the judgment, or better known as the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, you may not find that in the Bible, I don't know. But it's the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a place where you are judged for your sins and then cast into the lake of fire. Oh, no. That has already been taken care of, as I said, at Calvary by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a place where you will receive rewards. They're given out in the form of crowns that you cast at your Savior's feet. Oh, you just love to have lots of crowns to cast. Now, I know there are certain people that get certain crowns that many of us can't get, but we can still get crowns. You don't want to be standing there shamefaced without a crown, do you? Oh, no, you're going to feel terrible. Nothing to cast at the Savior's feet. It's a place where rewards are given to cast at the Savior's feet. At the judgment seat of Christ, there is no jury. No need for one. No lawyer. No need for a lawyer. And no gavel pounding on the bench. No need. No threat whatsoever of confinement of any kind. It's a place where you'll be told, now get this, I love this line, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Isn't that beautiful? "Well done, my good and faithful servant." A place where you'll receive rewards, like I said, in the form of crowns to cast at our dear Savior's feet. When you stand before Jesus as a born-again child of the King, the amount of rewards you receive is determined by your service and faithfulness. Oh, yes. By your service and faithfulness. So don't just think that you can get saved and you're just going to get right complacent, just sit in the corner somewhere and suffer no persecution. No. If you are truly saved, you're going to want to get out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. You're going to want to be with people of like precious faith. Oh, yes, you are. You're going to want to praise God in His glory. Oh, yes. And say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." It's also a place where all your tears, all the tears you have shed for lost souls and loved ones, will be dried up for the last time. There'll be no more weeping. There won't be any gnashing of teeth for sure. There'll be no more hurt or worry about nothing. These will all be taken away from you. In the end, it's all because of Calvary. It's because of the cross, that old rugged cross, where the only begotten Son of God stepped out of glory and became flesh that He might feel the pain and shed the blood that would set a believing world on its heels. Oh, yes, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my guilt, that I might share eternity with you. Oh, how I love you, Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. And He loves you too. Don't forget it. God bless you. Thank you for listening.